Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 27 says this: by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And in that passage we see that Moses had a faith that led him to trust God more than being motivated by the anger of the king, which would have led him to remain in further slavery. So as I preach this message today about anger's bitter fruit, I want you to keep that in mind. There was an angry king who held Moses and the people of Israel at bay. Yet faith in God trumped, overruled, you see, the king's anger that Moses would obey to live in freedom. Anger's bitter fruit. Let's talk just about anger for a few moments. A definition of anger is this: a feeling, a strong feeling of displeasure and belligerence, aroused by wrong or perceived wrong. I want you to understand that sometimes anger is a proper anger. Most times, anger is an improper anger. And we'll delineate those just a little today. Some synonyms for anger are animosity, cholera, distemper, enmity, temper, fury, wrath, ire, mad, outrage, miffed, stewed, storming, umbrage, peeved. Lots of ways that we talk about anger. And it is safe to say that nearly all people have dealt with or do deal with anger. Study shows that there is that rightful, healthy anger. In the Bible, we might call it righteous indignation. And sometimes we experience a right anger. That is to say, you know, when sin rules and people are not obeying the Lord and we react to that, that's a proper anger. Now, we've got to watch how far it goes and how we act and react. But there is righteous indignation. And that healthy, rightful anger can lead to restoration. But there is also an unhealthy, harmful anger that always is injurious and divisive. It doesn't just injure other people. It can divide our joints and our marrow. Our own anger can divide our very being. Sociologically and psychologically, we find there is an accepted description of levels of anger, and I want to just take you through those briefly. At the lowest level of anger, we might call mild irritation. And we probably have experienced that, whether it's the good or the unhealthy. We have been experienced mild irritation. I guess to explain that, we would say that means we're like mildly irritated. Pretty simple. The next level we might call indignation. That's a stronger displeasure. That's an insult. That's when we're knocked off our end. We call it offended. See, that's what offended. When we're offended, we've become indignant over something. And then there's wrath. So we've gone from mildly irritated to being indignant about something to having wrath. That is a strong, stern anger. Not always wrong. Like the grapes of wrath. See. But we're still in control with wrath. Then there might be fury. That's a fierce anger. That's a ready to take action anger. You're driven by passion at that point. And it's when that fury turns into rage that trouble comes. So we might say rage is fury being acted out. That's when we move in on it. That's when there's a rush to take action. In a rage, that's when our actions do speak louder than our words, and our words end up being things we didn't really mean to say. And that kind of anger can be very dangerous for people. It's like a hurricane that leaves a lot of aftermath behind. And please understand that rage can change the course of a life. I mean, there's some undoable things that happen with rage. And we don't have to listen to the news or read very many newspapers to say there's an example. There's another example of when rage takes over. When rage comes, something snaps. Bent on saying things you probably don't mean, doing things that you will regret later, but you do them anyhow. There's big consequences because with rage there is this potential for violence. Even after rage, if we have a heart soft toward the Lord, there is shame and guilt. But sadly, some people who live by rage, one fit of rage just leads to deeper anger and another fit of rage, and there is no looking back. So just on a sociological level, we're talking about anger and looking at those levels. And I want you to think about that for a moment. How about you? Have you experienced the mild irritation, of course, or the wrath or the fury, or have you ever gotten to the rage? So the question really isn't who deals with anger. I think the question is who doesn't deal with anger. I mean, who here would raise your hand? You don't need to. If I said, when has your anger changed? Who here has their anger changed the course of their life? I think lots of us would raise our hands. Because of uncontrolled anger, some may be divorced. Right here. Am I right? Divorce could be the result of anger. Some people here do not have their own children in their own home because of anger. Some people are in this church and not another church because of anger. Some of you are living alone with no family because of anger. And that doesn't mean if you're experiencing any of those things, it's simply because of anger, but anger goes a long way to bring destruction. No matter what, the solution is always this: to confess. That's what gets us back on track, and confess means agree with God. So if you're here and you're hearing God's word and you have a heart that's open to Him, it doesn't matter what level you've experienced anger. It doesn't matter what happened this morning. It doesn't matter, even if it has changed the course of your life. Butler County Prison is filled with men who are there. The root is rage. The root is their anger. They might have committed a crime, but down deep, they're mad about something and they don't care. But you see, what they need to do, what we need to do, is confess, agree with God about His way and about how to handle something like this. Well, I've been preaching this sermon series for several weeks, or many weeks, over the course of 2 or 3 months, entitled Moses, a Man Who Said Yes to God. And today I want to paint a picture of Moses that's a different portrait than I've ever attempted before, and that is to say, I'm going to show you Moses, the angry man, today. When I first hear the name of Moses, and probably when you first hear the name of Moses, anger is not something that you think about. You think about that man who was obedient to God, who was a great prophet of Israel, who led them from Egypt to the Promised Land. But when we look deeper into his life, we will see that there, in an underlying way, his life is characterized by acts of anger. And his life's course was altered more than once by his anger. So let's look in on him, tracing what we can trace. First, we're going to see him at age 40, 40-year-old man, who was highly educated. Okay, and I think that's important. Remember, Moses was born, hidden in the bulrushes, rescued, and was raised in the Pharaoh's household. You remember that? Sent to the best schools of Egypt. And so rage is not simply for uneducated redneck men. I think that's how we normally see it. If you watch a lot of cop shows, that's what you see there. And it's not just, you know, for people who have addictions. It's for even highly educated people like Moses. So let's go to Exodus chapter 2. Verses 11 and 12. It says, "One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and he looked on their burdens." Remember, he was an Israelite, raised in an Egyptian home, educated, didn't experience the slavery. One day as he got older, he went out and looked on his people, the Israelites, and he saw an Egyptian taskmaster beating a Hebrew slave, one of his people. That was his kin. That was his blood. And it said he looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. That's just a way of saying he killed him and buried him. Okay? Somewhat premeditated murder. He looked this way and that and said, "I'm about to do something I don't want anybody to see me to do." And so in a flash, you know, and I'm sure the moments were longer than the verse. He went out and became indignant. That led to some kind of fury that acted out in some kind of rage and said, "That will not happen again." And he wiped this guy out. Acts chapter 7, we don't need to go there, says he was age 40 when he did this. Now that changed the course of his life. For the next 40 years, what did he do? He hid out in the desert and became a shepherd. So here this 40-year-old guy murdered somebody in a snap. Once again, I'm totally amazed by God. How he can't use the self-righteous person who always looks so perfect in everyone's eyes, yet he'll use murderous men like David and Moses to do his will. Now, you don't need to go murder somebody to be used of God, but I'm saying, you see, he uses people like you and me. The second incident here is age 80. Let's go over to Exodus 11 and verse 8. In Exodus 11, he's been called of God. He's been brought back. He's been experiencing the plagues with the Israelites and going before Pharaoh and saying, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh says, "Okay." And then he changes his mind. Oh, by the way, speaking about changing your mind, last week I preached a message from Numbers 13 where God threatened judgment and then changed his mind, and I had some good questions about, can God change his mind? And the answer is, yes, God does, but not like a man does. And I prepared a 10-page study on that. It's a lot of quotations and word studies, and it's on the front pew if you're interested to know how it is that we can say God changes his mind, but he really doesn't change his mind, not like a man changes his mind. So if you're interested, you can pick one of those up. But here we see that the Pharaoh continually changed his mind. And it says then, right before the Passover, the threatening of the final plague, 11:8, "And all these servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out, you and all the people who follow you.' And after that, I will get out." It says, "And he went out from Pharaoh in a hot anger." So we have this righteous indignation coming up, and perhaps in a negative way. But I want you to see, here's an 80-year-old man who, at least at age 40, it was identified he had an anger problem. Any men here 80? Pete, I think the last time I asked that question, you were in the room. How old are you, Pete? 82. Okay. So you got to see, who's 40? Anybody exactly 40? Okay, guys. Yeah, Steve, right. Any men 40? Dale? Okay. There's punishment for that, you guys. So. Okay, well, Alana identified herself. So a man Alana's age with an anger problem becomes a man Pete's age with an anger problem. So anybody here identifying? Any of you men? That said, I knew he was an angry man when I was 11 years old. Then when I was 25, I really knew. And now I'm 43 and I still know. See, that's what we're tracing here. Then let's go to Exodus chapter 32. verses 15 to 19, we have that 80-year-old man again. Had been on the mountain with God. Had the best men's retreat there ever was. Spent time with God Himself. Came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 32, beginning in verse 15. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. Tablets that were written on both sides. On the front and on the back they were written. Now, in our typical picture of the Ten Commandments, we don't see that, do we? We see those two arch-shaped tops and perfectly, honed stones and just Roman numerals on there with a brief description of the ten. Okay, this says God wrote these ones. Now, get this. Moses brought from the mountain a piece of the mountain with him, with God's handwriting. Okay, so 32:15, he comes down with it writing on both sides. The tablets, verse 16, were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There's noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." And as soon as he came near the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. Moses' anger burned hot. 80-year-old, fired up, angry man. And he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Now, that's not the Moses we typically see, is it? I mean, we tend to forget. He eliminated the first set. And so we see this 80-year-old man, burning hot anger, righteous indignation, turned to rage, out of control. But we see that God did not excuse him. I won't read the rest, but it's a pretty neat story. It's like a good dad that doesn't lose control when his kid loses control. And he sort of takes Moses and sends him to the remedial class. And says, "We learned this lesson once, son, didn't we?" And so God takes Moses in his quiet tolerance, like that parent, and he says, "Listen, maybe you'll appreciate these more if you have to work for them." And God has Moses then to remake the tablets. Now, I don't know, but I imagine God used his finger or his voice. But I think Moses used that hammer and chisel. And as he was working and working and working, he had lots of time to think about God and his anger and all those things. And I think that's a lesson we've all learned and a lesson we have tried to teach our children. I can remember being in math class in seventh grade and somebody got a new car and was driving around the school, probably somebody that graduated, wanted to show it off. And our windows were open. Mr. Webster was our math teacher. And somebody was out there, burning their tires. And he said, "I can tell you one thing." He said, "That boy's dad bought those tires." And I thought, how do you know that? Well, once you get a little older, you begin to realize, if he had to pay for himself and he labored to get them, he wouldn't be down there burning the tread off of them. And that's a lesson I've learned time and again and a lesson I see oftentimes. When I was in the youth ministry, I realized if kids didn't work to earn some money to go on a retreat or to camp, they didn't get nearly out of camp what they got if they had to pay part of their own way. That's why on mission trips, I have no problem with fundraising if it involves work. I don't like to buy things and resell things. But if you labor for them, what's the difference of me laboring, going to work, earning some money and donating it, or 30 people laboring together, earning some money and donating 100% of it? See, but I'm telling you, when you go on a mission trip, if you put some of your own money in it, whether it's money earned as a group or some you earned on your own living, you'll benefit differently from that trip. So we just see that God got Moses back in line here. Now we want to go to age 119. Anybody here 119? Somehow, I must be a prophet. I knew nobody would raise their hand. 119, Moses is. And as they traveled through the wilderness, from from his age 80 to his age 120, what was happening to all the people of his generation? They were dying off because God said, you can't go in when I was expecting to send you in because of your hard-heartedness and your stiff-neckedness. This whole first generation is going to have to die off. And so every day, don't you imagine, every day they were burying people. Out of this 2 or 3 million people, don't you imagine, every day some older person died and they had to bury him again. So there was this daily reminder about disobedience and rebellion. So let's go to Numbers chapter 20 today. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Chapter 20. In Numbers chapter 20, if you were reading the book of Numbers, in between chapter 19 and chapter 20, there are 37 years that pass. So that's important in the Scripture because if you just read straight through without knowing that, it sounds like it's going to speak about the first month. It sounds like the very first month they were in the wilderness. It's actually going to be the first month of the 40th year is where we pick up. And this text has to do with people complaining about water. And I just want to give you a quick primer on water problems that they had and speak about water in the wilderness, give a review. Remember when they first got started and there was no water, the people complained. They spoke to Moses. Moses went before the Lord and God speaks to Moses. And he says, Moses, you take that rod that's in your hand and when you need water, you strike the rock and water will come forth. Well, I think that picture was replayed many times in the 40 years because of what 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 says. It says, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And tradition, some historical tradition would say there was this similar looking rock, and it always was where they went to this water. And even if it is simply spiritual, Christ was with the Jews in the desert. Okay? But we see that replayed. So more than once, he struck the rock for water. You've got to keep that in your head. Numbers chapter 20, let's start in verse 1. So this is the first month of the 40th year. And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month of the 40th year. And the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. That was Moses' sister. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and Aaron. 40 years of wandering, 40 years of following, 40 years of the same problems, 40 years of God resolving the problems. And the people get together, this assembly. They had their board meeting outside of the board meeting and says, we're going to take things into our hands again. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, would that we had perished and our brothers perished before the Lord? Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into the wilderness, that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you come up, made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink. So we see it's not a new thing with them. The people were bellyachers and complainers, true to their nature, for 40 years. Verses 6 through 8. Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. They go to the tabernacle. They go to church. They fall on their face to God. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take your staff, and I can identify with Moses. I'm sure he thought, I know what he's going to tell me. He's going to tell me to take the staff and strike the rock again. That I've heard this before. And that sometimes is our reaction to the Word of God. We hear it, but we don't listen. We do what we've always done after hearing the Word of God. But it says, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said, take the staff, assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock. Tell the rock to yield its water. Tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. And so you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. I simply would say God's instructions are important. He doesn't always tell us to always do the same thing. We ought to pay attention. But God here said, don't strike it, speak to it. Simple enough. So we would see here that he gets the instruction from God. He is seen as being on God's side, but we will see he became very angry and irritated and impatient. Verses 9 through 11. I've got to tell you, these verses at this point in my ministry are for me. This what I'm about to say is probably more for me than anybody in this room. We haven't wandered for 40 years, but we've wandered for about 31 years, something like that now. And there are times I think I identify with God and you don't. There are times I can see, yeah, they were stiff-necked and you are. And then I read this passage and say, wow. And I'll tell you more about it after we read. Numbers 20, beginning in the 9th verse. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said, and I think this is when the rage came on. He said, hear now, you rebels. Shall we, Moses and Aaron, shall my brother and I bring water for you out of this rock? And it's like, we've been here before. I'm tired of telling you. Why can't you trust God? You ought to be more like me. I'm humble before the Lord. I'm usable, but you're not. And he raises that staff, and you know, whether in the past he bumped it twice, whatever, I think he took that staff, wham, wham, as if the rock had feelings, saying, watch me. I'll show you. God and I will teach you a lesson. And so the scripture says, Moses lifted his hand, he struck the rock with the staff twice, and water came out abundantly. The immediate reaction was there. God cooperated with the angry man. The angry man thought, this worked. Anybody identify him? At first, everybody falls in line. Even God. Things happen the way you plan them because you are in control. It says water poured out, you know, abundantly. The congregation drank in their livestock. And so we see, you know, that picture probably is more real in our lives than any of us would want to admit. It's a wow for me because a pastor who has ideals arrives there sometimes. I mean, I have to tell you, I love you as people. Moses loved his people. Look at some of his wonderful speeches to say, look what God has done. You've been obedient. But there are times, you know, whether it's right or wrong, good or bad, I feel like you're not listening, and I am. It's like I said, let's go here, and we don't go. And I'm not ripping on you. I'm just telling you how it is, feeling-wise. I've been where Moses is there, or where he was. And in the end, it becomes clear the solution is always the same. Do you know what it is? Bob, get out of your own way. Humble yourself. And that's the answer for every one of us. And so when I read that passage and identify it myself with myself, I see some dads being as self-righteous in their indignation turning rage that gets everybody in the household to buckle down and do what they want. But in the end, he's the guy. He's the guy that needs to get low. I could remember driving in our car when the kids are little, going on vacation, thinking we're going to have a blast, and we weren't very far down the road to where they were complaining like the Israelites. There's nothing to drink. When are we going to stop to eat? Do we have to ride this far? And it building and building, and me saying, you see this hand? It's going to come back there, and I'm not responsible for what it's going to do. Now, I didn't let it loose, you know, but I threatened to. And I don't know if it worked. I don't remember how old everybody was, but, you know, when kids believe that, they straighten up for a while. But it doesn't last so long, just like this. And, Dad, you ever ruled that way? See, I can hear some wives who feel unloved, letting the anger build to where it comes out one day. She says stuff she doesn't mean. Yet sometimes she won't take it back. See, she won't get low. She'll make everything fit her false evidence. And what needs to happen is she needs to humble herself. I can hear kids becoming adults, putting their mom and dad in place. I did that more than once. Like, you don't see life how it really is, old man. And I thought I knew, and I didn't. You been there? See? And I think people sometimes do that beyond personalities. I think they do it with life. I mean, one of the guys I meet with on a fairly regular basis says, it's in me. It's always been in me. It's why I'm a mess. It's why I can't stay out of trouble. Tell me I can't do something, and I'll show you I can. And I don't mean achieve something. I mean, tell me it's against the law, and I'll do it. And he said, I hate that about myself. And he repents of it, but it comes back, or he pseudo-repents, however you want to say it. And see, that's some people take that stand with life. They're just mad. Don't even know what they're mad about. And that rage has you to make the stupidest decisions and say the stupidest things. Who here has ever wrecked a car out of rage? Anybody? Don't need to raise your hand. Who here, you know, jumped out at the stop sign and told somebody something you thought they needed to hear because of rage? I've got a couple stories, but I won't tell them. One about Kathy, one about me. But to save her reputation, I won't tell you, so. You can ask her later. And then tell your story. But see what it does to us? And I would say, you know, in those few verses, I get straightened out like this to say, look, Bob, there's such a thing as having righteous indignation like Jesus did and identifying with that and doing something about it, and then the rest of that anger stuff is not healthy. So all I could say is, let's not get a Moses-tude. Maybe a new word. Maybe we can tell each other, hey, you're getting a Moses-tude, you know. Because he thought he was all right with God. I can see him when he got up to preach that sermon saying, look, you stubborn people. How many times did God and I, my brother, have to teach you this lesson? You're belly aching after 40 years. You want water. How many times have we gotten water? Wham! Wham! Now, let's see. Standing back from that, we see the people didn't change, but Moses did. Do you know what happened? He became more like them than they became like him. You hear what I'm saying? In 40 years, they shaped him, in this incident, more than he shaped them. Because there are two adjectives or adjectival phrases that we would use to describe those people, and you ought to know them by now. The people were generally what? Stiff-necked and hard-hearted. What was Moses right now? Stiff-necked and hard-hearted, like you people. And I know I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it. So watch it. Watch it, because you typically become just like the person you despise the most. You know that? And when you get this Moses-tude, you're going to become just like the people that you're trying to fix. And that happened to him. You ever get mad about your kids having a bad temper? See? And you yell? Why do you always lose your temper? You know, it's that simple. Because that's what you taught me to do. You didn't say to do it, but that's what you do, so that's why I do it. God's response, verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, get this, because you did not believe in me. What? What is with this God? What do you mean they didn't believe in me? Well, in this instance, they didn't. And we'll take it further. But these are the guys that put their life on the line for him all the time. And God says, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I've given them. You understand what God did? He gave equal judgment for equal sin. Way back when those whole group of people said, we don't want to do this, let's go back, and they wouldn't listen, God said, I'm going to kill you. And Moses pled before the Lord, and God repented, changed his mind. As God relents, repents, changes his mind. That's what the 10 pages is about. Okay? And he said, okay, I won't slay them all at once. I'll just outwait them. 40 years in that whole generation, except Joshua and Caleb, will not enter in. And notice that. He didn't back then say, except Joshua, Caleb, Moses, and Aaron. He said, except Joshua and Caleb. I wonder if Moses ever thought, why didn't he mention my name? I don't know. So, anyhow, equal judgment for equal sin. God's fair to all. God's fairness doesn't always seem fair to us. You ever lived there? I did all this, and look what I get. And he only ever did that, and look what he got. All the time. Well, I've got four life lessons. We'll go through them quickly. Number one, anger and God's righteousness do not travel in the same circle. You cannot accomplish the will of God with anger. If you showed up every week and I just beat you and beat you and beat you and told you how bad you were and I got angry. In fact, I had a couple come here at one point, and they say, we just love it when you get mad up there. And I'm like, I'm not mad. And they didn't come back after that. I don't know if they thought I was lying that I wasn't mad or if they weren't happy that I wasn't mad. But they just, you know, would notice I have a passion for God. That's not angry. In fact, Jeff in his sermon this morning said people have told him I'm the scariest man they ever met. And I'm thinking, whew, I'm not scary. Me, anyhow. But anyhow, look at James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Know this, my beloved brethren, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to what? Anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Get it? You will not accomplish the will of God with anger. Whether that's a preacher beating on his people, whether that's a dad said, we're going to be a godly home from now on and I'm going to enforce it. God has an enforcer named the Holy Spirit. See? And you can apply that 1,000 ways. But just remember, God, man's anger and God's righteousness do not travel in the same circle. Second lesson, the root of anger is unbelief. You ever put that together? That's what God told Moses and Aaron, because you didn't believe. Back there in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 12, he says, because you didn't believe in me, you became angry, you took this in your hand, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring them, the assembly, into the land. In Numbers chapter 20, Moses and Aaron, in essence, were saying to God, my plan's better than yours. That's the unbelief in it. Like, we know you have a plan, you've gotten us this far. Got tired of waiting on God. Forgot Isaiah 40, they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. See? Forgot that God's ways are not our ways. Forgot that God's timing is not our timing. And they said, we're going to fix this thing once and for all. It was unbelief at the root. So I want you to think about your own anger. could it be rooted in unbelief? Could you think God doesn't love you like He loves everybody else? Might you believe that, you know, your life has been unfair all your life, and if you don't do something about it, nobody else will? But God said, because you didn't believe in Me. F.B. Meyer, in his commentary, says, unbelief and disobedience are two sides of the same coin. When we don't believe, we do what we want to do. And he went on to say, those who disobey do not believe, and they who do not believe disobey. Pretty true, huh? Maybe a truth that's a little harder to accept. Over in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 16 to 19 says, For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. They didn't really believe. That led to the anger. Number three, open or public anger strikes at God's glory. That's what God says. You didn't believe, and because you didn't believe, you did what you wanted. And do you know what you did in the end? You did not uphold Me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel. You did not hallow Me in the eyes of the children of Israel. And if you look at what I put on the wall, it says you did not hallow Me in the eyes of the children. When you fly off the handle, make an idiot out of yourself, and then sit down at your table to have a devotion and a prayer with your kids, and you don't reconcile that by getting right with God and right with your children, and you don't hallow God in the eyes of your children, there will be consequences all over the place. And I'm guilty. And you reap bitter fruit when you do it your way. When our kids see two people and they can't put it together because there's no way to reconcile it except by God's grace, and we don't turn to God's grace, then they act like the people of Israel. Remember, James 3 says leaders are judged more strictly. Whether you're a preacher, an elder, a teacher, a deacon, a dad, a mom, they're watching and God's watching. Fourth and last lesson. Anger can be forgiven, but it carries its consequences. See, our God is a God of grace. We can never forget grace. His grace is amazing. And we see it here because Moses was and is still seen as a faithful leader. He didn't go down in history as an also-ran. He goes down in history as the great prophet of Israel who did not make it to the promised land. Do you understand what happened? Because of that fit of rage, rooted in unbelief that led to his disobedience, God said, you've done a good job, son, but you're not crossing over. If you read Deuteronomy chapter 34, you'll read the obituary and the eulogy of Moses. It's a good one. It would fit in the newspaper. We will always see him as the man who said yes to God. In fact, in Deuteronomy 34, his obituary says he was 120 years old when he died, and his eyes were not dim, and his natural vigor not diminished. He was still a strong man. When you read Deuteronomy chapter 34, you'll see that Moses was buried by God Himself. Isn't that amazing? It says in there, He buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. Did God hate Moses? No. God loved Moses. But God's a God of justice and fairness. And He told those people 40 years previous, you won't get in because of your behavior. And He said to Moses and Aaron, you won't get in because of your behavior. But I still love you. I love you so much, I'll attend your funeral. and I'll bury you with my own hands. And here's how the Scripture remembers his life. It says, but since there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, and all of the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all his servants and in all the land, and by that power, by that mighty power, and all that great terror which Moses performed in the sight of Israel. What a man. The man who said yes, but didn't enter in. And on top of that, listen, he did go to heaven. When Jesus went up on what we know as the Mount of Transfiguration to be transfigured, who came down to meet him? Moses and Elijah. In glorified form. And so we've got to reckon with this to say, what do you mean he didn't get to go to the promised land, but he went to heaven? See, our God is a God of justice and a God of grace. It didn't cost Moses his relationship with God. It cost him his reward on earth. God is a God of justice. Moses did not enter the promised land. Equal judgment for equal sin. And I think we can liken that to our salvation and our reward in heaven. See, we belong to the Lord if we have Jesus Christ as our Savior. And God has established ahead of time certain things for us to do that will give us a great reward in heaven. And sometimes we're like Moses. We take things in our own hand and do it our own way. And it'll cost us. We will not get a full reward, although we will go to heaven. And that's what we see here. So don't be confused. God knows what he was doing and gave Moses exactly what was due. So our lives before God are never stripped away, but our reward in heaven can be altered. Well, just backing up from the whole thing, I have a threefold reaction. One is wow. The first time I got that, back when I was probably 19 years old, I thought, how does that work? I was already in Bible college when I understood this, because I became a Christian and 3 months later went to Bible college, not even 3 months. Didn't know that much about the Bible, so I learned it while I was there. And I thought, do you mean to tell me I'm going to be a minister? And I might work hard for all those years and God's going to hold back from me some form of reward? And the answer is yes. And when I first heard that, I thought, well, I'm not sure I like that. But that's how God is and that's how it works. And then see, it wasn't God's plan that Moses would go into Canaan. There'd be this new leader. God would lay his, or Moses would lay a hand on him and turn it over to Yeshua, Joshua. God saves, who would lead them in to conquer the land. Sort of like David wanting to build the temple, making preparations, and God said, no, that'll be Solomon's job. See? And so you need to apply it too. On this earth, you may not be able to see it through. And God may say, well done, but here's where we stand. So it's a wow for me, and it's a good warning for me to be cautious. Because the outgrowth of unrepentant, unholy anger becomes bitterness. Fortunately, that didn't happen to Moses. Do you see this? He got to go home instead of continuing to live an angry life. And sometimes we miss that, but that's good, not bad. He didn't become bitter, but bitterness sours life and relationships. It turns our actions, our outlook, our reactions. Hebrews chapter 12, the writer says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. And the grace of God was what Moses needed. It's the grace of God that we need. When it's not applied, it turns to bitterness. And it leaves me in wonder. Wow. You see, warning and wonder to say I'm amazed at the ways of the Lord. Because he's not done with me yet. He's not done with you yet. It's learning a little more day by day, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, as it says in Isaiah. We continue to be drawn toward it. So I want to share a final verse with you, and I'd like you to stand because we're going to read it as an act of worship. You can read it with me. It comes from Psalm 19, verses 13 and 14. And in the end, it's a good prayer to pray. It says, and read with me, "Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." I want to read that again, but I'm going to listen to you. I just want to listen to you read. So let's read it again. I want you to see yourself like Moses. You've been with God many times and you know what to do. You go before Him one more time and He tells you what to do, but you do what you've always done. That's a presumptuous sin. So I want you to see yourself being unlike Him, to say, "Lord, I will listen. I don't want to do presumptuous sins. Don't let them have dominion over me. Instead, let the meditations and the words be accepted." At the beginning of this message, I said about Moses, his faith led him to trust God more than the anger of the king led him to bow down to further slavery. And that's where we are today. Does anger hold you back? Does it control your life? Has it changed the course? Instead of fearing the earthly king of whatever dominates your life, have faith in God who set you free. The answer is the same as it was for Moses. Put your faith in God. It's greater. Apply His grace today. So if you've never come to say, "I believe in Jesus and I want to receive Him as my Savior," we invite you to come today. If you're saying, "Pastor," or to one of the elders, I just want to yield this today to the Lord. Would you help me?" Or for any other reason, if you're headed to the hospital and just want someone to pray for you, if you've not been feeling well and you want a brother to join you, we invite you to come. So as we sing this next hymn, a hymn of invitation, we open the time for you.